The reading today is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and it will be found on page 1042 in the Pew Bible. That is Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, it's good to be with you, and we're going to be looking at that part of Scripture now. Just last week, we were considering Luke in chapter 9 and the dramatic demand, the invitation, and yet at times rather terrifying responsibility. They recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus said, "Yes, and I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to suffer and die. And whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." It was a radical call to leave behind all our own ideas, all our own dreams and hopes and aspirations, and commit ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ. But how do we do it? What does that actually look like? Particularly if you're anything like me and you've got a to-do list as long as your arm. Maybe you look at the rest of your week. Sunday evening, for instance. Sunday evening should be a lovely, relaxed time. Maybe you have a couple of crumpets and you sit down with a cup of tea and it's all very relaxed. And yet, if you're anything like me, you've got the impending doom of Monday morning hanging over you. All the things that need to be done. Who retired recently, and they said they are more busy now than they ever were before. At which point, I think it's their own fault now, but that was just my take. But we are, aren't we? Well, no matter what stage of life we're at, whether we're looking after small children, working full-time, whether we're breaking through in a career, whether we've retired, or whether we're looking after parents or friends, we have so many things to do. We tend to join different groups and clubs, so many different things. As well, of course, the normal tasks of looking after a home, buying some food, cooking it, doing the washing. So many things to do. And probably those demands on us are even more than they will have been in previous generations because of the number of different messages, the number of different demands being put on us by all those around us. The world is so noisy. There are so many things going on, so many messages that are being given to us. Isn't that a problem with some of modern technology? Yes, we might be more connected than we've ever been. And yes, it's wonderful when somebody moves to Australia and you want to stay in touch. But it does also mean there are many more ways in which people can make demands of us. We live very busy, cluttered lives. And I wonder if any of you know who this lady is. Anybody been following? She's recently really made a hit. Anybody know? So we've got some, yeah, it's Marie Kondo. She's basically making a career out of tidying up. So what she does is she has a show called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo, and we watch it, and one of the things she does, she goes around to somebody's house, and she gets them to get all of the clothes out of their closet and pick up them one by one and say, "Does it give me joy?" And it gives you joy, you put it back in the cupboard and keep it, and if it doesn't, it goes. We have so much stuff, so many things that we don't need. In fact, I know two people locally who run businesses doing decluttering. And then suddenly it comes time to move. You will find that there was more in the back of that cupboard than you ever thought possible. The loft suddenly appears to be a TARDIS because of the number of different things coming out of it. We live lives that aren't just busy with activity and noise, but busy with stuff. And if you're in business or leadership, you'll be used to kind of books that try to push you towards trying to clarify, rather like Marie Kondo is trying to clear up your physical life, your home, trying to clarify what you're doing in business. They say 10 rules of this, 5 things to do with this, 7 habits of highly effective people. And in fact, I've been reading a book just last year called Various Winners from the World of Sport, Politics, a Business. And one of the things he said was that all of these people, they had a goal in mind, and they went for it. And so one of the things you could notice is how many people have been highly successful in one area of their lives, but had let so many other things go by the wayside. Simplicity appeals. Simplicity is arguably the way to have a more sane life. And so now we have a big push towards a mindfulness. Not if you've heard of mindfulness, which is an idea of really trying to find yourself in the moment. Because the problem is, if you are constantly responding to what's going on in the world around, or you're constantly living amongst the chaos of your own life or your own dreams and aspirations, you don't just take time to enjoy where you are, to mark where you are, to be present. Our lives and our minds are so full that we need to stop and to think. And so you're encouraged to do even just 5 minutes a day. Stop, think, look around you. And of course, this comes after many years of meditation, yoga, trying to find the silence in the midst of the noise. And then last week, the vicar got up and said, if you want to be Jesus' disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And it can easily feel, frankly, every time you come to church, like there's just another thing to do. Oh, so now I've got to care about the poor. Oh, now I've got to battle injustice. Now I've got to tell people about Jesus. Now I've got to give generously. You've got no idea how many things I've already got to do. So what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus when Jesus comes along with a message that requires response? He comes along with good news. Yes, he does. But that good news isn't just a sort of affirmative carry on as you are. No, his good news is profoundly challenging. So I want to take you back to our reading in Luke chapter 10, to the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus is on his way, and he turns up. They may have known him before. Some of the conversation would almost suggest that they did know him before. We know certainly that over the years, they built up a really strong relationship with him, and they become some of his closest friends. It was, in fact, their brother Lazarus that later Jesus raised from the dead. So along comes Jesus to their village, the village of Bethany, where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Can I say that makes Martha the hero of this story? As so many times in the Bible, people are not open to Jesus. When Jesus sends out the 12, or later sends out the 72, he says, go to a place, and if they welcome you, then stay, teach them. And if they don't, then move on. Wipe the dust of your feet and leave. And in fact, in that culture, and in many cultures today, hospitality is a sacred duty. It's something core to what it means to welcome strangers, to be a generous person. In fact, to be someone taking after the heart of God. And I imagine that that's not an easy thing to do. Jesus is traveling with his entourage. He's got, at least 12 followers, probably lots of hangers-on. She would have had her family around. Of course, if you have a celebrity staying, everyone's going to want to come around for dinner, aren't they? There's a lot of work. This is sacrificial. This requires time and energy. It's going to be a lot of work. It's not easy. Martha opens her home to Jesus, as we all should. About. She had a sister called Mary, verse 39, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, you might have people like this in your family, in your household, when something big is about to happen, and you think, this is an all-hands-on-deck kind of occasion. We have those here at church, particularly when things happen around Christmas with some of the schools. The kind of word goes out, anybody who's got a moment, come and help. And surely, Jesus' arrival with his disciples and all the others, surely this is an all-hands-on-deck kind of time. It seems like Martha is the older sister, so she would have had that duty. But Mary needs to help. Everyone needs to help. How would it be at work if you're there and perhaps you're working in the logistics warehouse and someone's loading up the lorry and your boss comes to check everything's going okay and you're sitting in the corner of the staff room reading your Bible? Think it's going to go down well? Excuse me, what do you think we're paying you for? That van needs to go out in 10 minutes. It's still not full. This is why Martha understandably feels so frustrated. Of course she does. Here is her sister who ought to be helping, just sitting, listening. But let's look more at what Mary was doing. She had a sister called Mary who sat sitting at the Lord's feet. Sitting at the rabbi's feet was actually a technical term for what a follower of a rabbi would do. So as you grew up as a young Jewish boy, you learn your scripture, your Torah, and you would, if you were the best of the best, you'd choose a rabbi to follow, and you'd go and sit at their feet. And here is Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet. And you sit at the feet of a rabbi that you believe has knowledge and understanding and wisdom, insight, that you haven't found elsewhere. You sit at the feet of a rabbi when you want to learn. And here Mary's doing it. In fact, it is worth saying, this would have been an unusual thing for a woman to do. The fact that it's not made a big deal of in the gospel actually shows that it wasn't that unusual for women to be listening to Jesus. And in fact, the demand here of Martha later is nothing to do with Mary's gender. Jesus welcomed everybody to sit at his feet. The responsibility to respond to Jesus' teaching by listening went out to everyone. But what does sitting and listening really look like? And I have this image of children, in the primary school children, sitting in the classroom, looking up at the teacher when it's story time. Tell us the next bit of the story. Tell us, did George really kill the dragon? Or they've got so excited as what happened yesterday, they kind of sit at the front. Not the children who are sort of sitting at the back, trying to sidle out of the room. No, these are the ones at the front. You go, come and sit on the carpet, everybody. And they run, and they sit, and they look up. They want to learn. It's a humbling position. It's a position of deliberate submission, saying, teach me, Lord. There's an enthusiasm there. I noticed, in fact, that none of you came to sit at my feet today as you arrived at church. In fact, can you imagine one day if you all turn up here and I got rid of the pews and the word went out, the vicar got rid of the pews and he didn't even replace them with chairs. He just expects us to sit on the floor at his feet. Who does he think he is? Have you also noticed that it tends to be that the Church of England fills up from the back? There's not this eager running to the carpet, tell me, Lord. And yet this is what Mary does. She shows this enthusiasm, this eagerness. Jesus has come and she wants to listen. She wants to sit at his feet. Teach me, Lord. But what's happened to Martha, the hero of the story? The great welcomer. A woman named Martha opened her home to her. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She's distracted. She's not there listening because she's got so many other things to do. And who doesn't sympathize with that? Who doesn't sympathize with the many different things that need to be done? These are preparations that had to be made. She's not making up things. She's not sort of going off watching the latest box set on Netflix or whatever. She's not distracted by gossiping with a friend. No, she's welcoming Jesus. Jesus, come. The meal's got to be got ready. There are all these hungry mouths to feed. Let's honor Jesus. Let's welcome him. She is distracted. And who doesn't sympathize? But the problem is, you can imagine, really. So imagine this scene. She's there in the kitchen. She's thinking, Jesus, isn't this exciting? She begins to cook. And then she realizes quite the kind of washing up that's piling up, the amount of work still left to be done, and she's always got her head in the clouds, that girl. How do you solve a problem like Maria? They're wondering what's going on, and then the noise of the clattering in the kitchen gets louder, as the saucepans get put down just a bit harder. She's like, why is she? God, just so much work to do. Did she not realize? She slammed the fridge door. Why did she not realize how much? And it begins to bubble over. And she begins to get more and more frustrated with her sister. And then she looks and she sees her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she looks at Jesus and goes, doesn't Jesus know about all the work that needs to be done? He's just turned up here with all these people. Doesn't he appreciate? And this frustration with the tasks, with the sister, bubbles over, in fact, to frustration with Jesus. And she goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Don't you care? Sorry, by the way, this is Jesus, the one who left the throne of heaven to come down to die for the sins of the world. And she thinks he might not care about the fact she's got some work to do. And then, not only that, but she goes to this Lord of all creation, the one who set the heavens in motion by his word, and says, tell her to help me. She dares to instruct the Lord. And don't you sympathize? Have there never been times when you've just had so many things to do, you'd just love it if people would help? But why don't people help? I wonder if you've ever had a big occasion coming up, perhaps a big family event. You've got to spend time. All these people are coming to be with you for a wedding, Christmas party, big meal, whatever it is. It's going to be so exciting. Really can't wait. And so you begin to live with normally, begin to see the stress getting on top of you. And you're so looking forward to the time when you spend, that you can spend with all the people that you love, that you start being, well, increasingly rude and annoyed with all the people around you. You know, there are more rows in preparation for a wedding or for Christmas than you'd ever imagine. Because there's so much to be done. It has to be done. So you end up having these snapping at each other because they're going to be here in half an hour. Come on, everybody. We can be so easily distracted by all the things that have to be done that we forget why we're doing them. So busy doing things for God that we forget why we're doing them. We forget the person for whom we're doing them. We forget the one that we're serving because we become obsessed with our service. I'm going to do this. And therefore we volunteer, we get involved with something at church. But when it doesn't go our way, when we're not appreciated, we begin to get, why don't people appreciate it? Why don't people help out? Why are people always moving stuff? Why is no one saying thank you? And we forget in the midst of our service, who we're serving. Because that's why Martha's busy in the kitchen, because Jesus is there. And Jesus turns to her. And listen to the tone in this. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Do you hear that tone? That tone of care and concern? It's personal, loving. Martha, Martha. He understands the problem. He understands that she is distracted. There are many worries on her mind, but she's just lost sight of what's most important. Sit in the midst of a messy house with the ones that you love. Who cares about the washing up? Do it tomorrow. What does it matter if the meal isn't perfect? What does it mean if it's not served on the best china? Or if it doesn't all come out hot at the same time? Does it really matter? You are worried and upset by many things. Only some things are needed. Really, only one. And Jesus gives us there the answer to our problem of busyness, whether it's the noise or the tasks or the stuff in our lives. He says, few things are needed, indeed only one. This is simplicity. It's not a personality difference. You know, we might look around and you might be thinking, I'm more of an activist. Well, activists need to sit and listen. You might think, I am quite contemplative. I quite like the idea of sitting, listening, or thinking. Yeah, but you need to listen eagerly, ready to act, ready to obey. This isn't a Christianized mindfulness. This isn't just taking some nice idea from the world, saying, stop and just take some time for yourself. Have some me time. In fact, there have been ideas in the church, ways of which they've tried to take some of Eastern mysticism and bring it into the church, saying, we'd like some of that silence, so let's bring it in. But this isn't a look inwards. This isn't a be more zen, meditate more. This isn't a sit and look into your heart, because you won't find the answers there. This is about looking to Jesus, sitting at his feet, listening to his words. For his words are sweeter than honey. He teaches us truth. He directs our ways. His word is powerful and effective. He is the one who says to a dead man, Lazarus, come out. And the dead are raised. He's the one who says to the leper, be clean. And this incurable disease just fades away. This is his powerful word. We don't look inside ourselves for the answer. You'll find nothing there. We listen to him. And there are so many unread Bibles. There's so many unread Bibles just sitting around. I mean, look at the Bibles on our pews. They're slowly getting more battered. And can I tell you, I'm looking forward to replacing our Bibles. Why? Because it means we're reading them. I don't particularly like it when the children use them to make a den, things like that. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful they're getting thumbed? Isn't it wonderful that pages are getting turned, folded over because people are so eager to find out what God says? Teach us the truth, Lord. In the midst of all the noise, speak clearly to me. In the midst of all of my own ideas, would you give me correction and guidance? And I wonder, is your Bible at home? Is it in pieces? Is it held together with duct tape, just about surviving? As Billy Graham said, a Bible that's falling apart normally belongs to a person who isn't. Is your Bible falling apart? Or is it in its nice presentation case from your christening, gathering dust on the shelf? See, this isn't about prayer, primarily. There are loads of other sermons, loads of other passages about the priority of prayer. This is the priority of listening to God, hearing his voice, searching in his infallible word. And we need to build in habits in our lives that help us to do that. That's why we're sending out these special devotions using some of the Church of England resources over the course of Lent. Daily saying, set aside 5, 10, 15 minutes and spend time in the Word of God. We've been doing it since January. And now we have over 80 people signed up. Choose a daily routine, whether it's using daily bread, open to God, any number of the things that we tried to provide here. A daily routine where you come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Another habit we need to is we need to prioritize what I call corporate listening. That is coming to church, listening to sermons. But it's also, I think, about gathering with other people to listen to God together, hearing one another's insights, what God's been teaching you. Have I got this right? Correcting one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prioritize that corporate listening. How many times does it get squeezed out? And finally, another habit I think we need to learn is to hungrily learn more. When somebody first becomes a Christian, I normally find that they are so curious. They are so interested. They want to know. They've got loads of questions. But sadly, it doesn't take too long until we begin to slow down in our enthusiasm and our hunger. So we think, you know what, I'm quite happy with my views about the economy. I don't need to learn what God says about money. You know, I think I've got a pretty good idea about what justice means, so I don't need to be shaped by God's word. You know, I may not be perfect, but I'm a pretty decent person. And every time I read the Bible, frankly, it unsettles me because I realize I'm not good enough. No, I think I'm all right, thanks. No, we need to be hungry. Hungry, not just to learn more in our heads, but to hear more that we might obey. Jesus says, come, sit at my feet. This is what it means to be a disciple. That's how we learn what it is to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that's why we prioritize here the reading and study of God's word, so that he might be the ruler of his church. Let's pray together. Lord our God, the one who speaks and makes universes, the one who speaks and raises the dead, the one whose word became flesh and dwelt among us, the one whose spirit, the spirit of truth, will lead us into all truth. Give us a hunger. Give us an eagerness that we might be like Mary, sitting at your feet and listening. Amen.